we share in the words of the psalmist as he came and testified why he came to worship. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. So let us do so and raise his name in praise, turning first this morning to Psalm 98. You'll find it on page 129. And we'll sing the first five stanzas. There are the verses marked 1 through to 4. Psalm 98, verses 1 to 4, page 129. The new song, the song in response to God's saving work and deliverance. So sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory, have won. The Lord declared his saving work and made it to be known to all the nations of the world. His righteousness is shown. And we'll sing through from the beginning to the verse marked 4. We'll stand to sing and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory has won. The Lord declared his saving work, and made it to be known to all the nations of the world. His righteousness is shown. His steadfast love and faithfulness he has remembered well.
God, you have loved us so richly. Praises belong to you. You have not only declared a saving work, but by the very word of your power, you have made it known, you have put it into effect. It is a demonstration to all the nations of the world, to all men. How we raise our thanks, O Lord, that you have released us ourselves, that we might have blindness taken from our eyes, that we might know such things. This is not of our doing. It is of your immeasurable love. It is of the outworking of your faithful covenant and your great loving kindness. Lord our God, in the midst of the nations, who have seen but have not seen, whose ears have heard but their hearts have not understood. In the midst of these, O Lord, we give thanks that you have delivered us, that you have granted us your redeeming work and applied it, even as it was accomplished in Christ Jesus. The praises are due unto you alone. We have not chosen you, but you have chosen us. You have loved us and set your mercy upon us. But, O Lord, all the more then, there is an anguish of soul that we look upon those around us, those who, to whom these things have been revealed, but have turned their eyes aside. O Lord our God, raise up your work, we pray. Raise up your people, that your Spirit might work within us to make him known. O gracious God, we pray that you would receive our worship, that it might enter your presence only through the name of the Lord Jesus, that we will know that sins are pardoned. May it belong, this assurance, to each one of us, and that we might also uphold one another as we draw near unto your presence, as we seek your grace for each other. We give thanks, Lord, that we are bound with a great number who name the name of Christ, even as it's been demonstrated to us afresh this morning here. And as we are mindful of those who might otherwise have been here but cannot for one reason or another, we commend them, O Lord, for your care. We pray for your gracious working through all your people in every place, and that on this, your day in particular, the praises of our God would be raised from the rising of the sun, from the east to the west, that the day will not go down except someone is praising your name. We ask, O Lord, that the praises of your name might be stirred in the hearts of others too. There are many who benefit from the blessings of today. As we see the brightness of the sun, as we know many have been provided for so richly, cause them, O Lord, to reflect and to be drawn unto you. But we're mindful too, O Lord, that there are many in this world who suffer great hardship and have little hope. We pray especially that your people amongst them might be able to plant that seed of hope, that it might take root and grow. And so we ask especially for your people who are themselves suffering for the faith, that they too might be encouraged, knowing that this is your day, and that nothing can turn aside the purposes of our God, that you will accomplish and do all things well, that even they might know these things as a light affliction as they reflect upon the eternal weight of glory that you have promised to them. May it be ours also that we will look to these things, to the joy that is set before us, that we might even have a taste of it today as you draw near to us. These things we pray, that the glory might be yours, and that we will be built up in our faith to go forth from here in your name. And these things we ask, Lord, once more, that we might be received only through Christ and on his merits. May all things be done for his name's sake. Amen. return this morning, as is our custom, to read the law of God as it is summarized in what we know as the Ten Commandments, these words given to Israel that they might know how they should live, having been delivered. And as we receive God's salvation, so too for us. As I read, to hear the word of God. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he set it upon our hearts, each one. It would be good then to make response as we read that word. We know that we have fallen short, and we'll make response by turning to sing together Psalm 130. Page 173. We'll sing all of this psalm. Where do we stand before God in the light of his word? But this psalm assures us and reminds us of the assurance of mercy, redemption, forgiveness in turning unto him, casting ourselves upon him, and as we know so well, particularly in Christ Jesus. Psalm 130, we'll sing the whole psalm. Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high, and give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. Let's stand to sing together.
Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high. And give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry.
first Bible reading this morning, we continue reading in Genesis, and we read from Genesis 27 at verse 30, the first part of this chapter. Those who were here, you will remember, is where the story where Jacob deceives his father in order to get the greater blessing which his father Isaac had promised to his brother Esau. Now we take up the story at verse 30. Genesis 27, verse 30. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food, and brought it to his father, and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you, and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. We read us so far in this passage of God's Word. Just to recap very quickly, remember the previous passage, Jacob deceived his father in order to get the better blessing. And these were not just words, these would be effective, as Isaac made that point to Esau. It all came out in the open when his brother, when Esau came back, and there was no great blessing left for him. But remember, as he acknowledged himself, he had sold. He regarded Jacob as the wrongdoer, but he himself had sold that birthright and the blessing effectively. It was only now that he realized what a bad idea that was. And out of this arose hatred, for a time at least. And it's because of this that then Jacob left in order to sustain that separation, to not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. But I do wonder, as I read here, did Isaac himself wonder if he would ever see Jacob again, as he was in an old age already? Just so far in God's Word in this passage. Now, I want to just speak with the children for just a moment. And what I'm seeing outside the window here takes me to something that I realized in a new way, or reminded about it through the week. Some of you, when you come to my place, you know that I have a study that's at the end of the garden, and there are windows on that study which look out onto the street. And straight across the road, the neighbors, they have started doing some work. They want to extend, want to make their house bigger to the side of the house. It's a bit like here, the center, they're extending, they're putting something outside there. But work has to be done. What happens across the road is there is a garage in the way. So what do you think, if they want to stretch the house out and there's a garage in the way, what do you think? Angus? Knock it down. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. So a nice bit of noise through the week, and the garage is gone, and all the stuff is gone. They knocked it down. It was old. It doesn't fit. They want to put something new in place of it. So they had to take the old thing away. And life is like that. And that's what the Bible is about as well. And it happens out here. Perhaps it looks more like they're just putting something new on, but there are things that are going to have to be taken away. Some of the doors will need to be changed, perhaps, and even the windows. And on the outside, they had to dig a big trench to put some new pipes in. They had to take something out, and then they'll put something new in its place. And our lives are like that. And that's what God is at work in our lives, where he wants to take away old things so that he can put a new life in place. And it is work, and it's not always clean work. It's not always like the work that was going on across the road. It was noisy. It's not always easy for us, perhaps. But it does need to be done. You can't put a new thing in one place, and in our lives, it's just one life. You can't have a new life unless the old life is taken away. And so we need to remember that and be thankful, even when there are times that the old things, it can be difficult. But be thankful it's because God is wanting to put a new thing in its place. He wants to build us. So perhaps we can just remember that as we go on in our lives each day. And I also want to turn now to our second reading. It's in the Gospel of John, as we also continue here. John at chapter 15, we'll be looking at this passage in a few moments, God willing, but we'll start our reading in chapter 15 and verse 18. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. And so far this morning, reading in God's Word. May He bless it to our hearts and understanding, that we might be living and returning to His praise. Indeed, let us turn to sing once more, and we sing now in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, the verses we're taking this morning are on page 181. It's version A as we have it in the book, and from verse 17 through to verse 24. This is the psalm of the man who is with God, on God's side, as it were. O God, how precious are your thoughts! I scan them from afar, and as I seek to grasp them all, how numberless they are. Were I to count them, they would be more than the grains of sand. When I awake, I am with you, still safe within your hand. And when we recognize these things and bring them back to mind, and God's word brings them to mind, there is such a contrast. We live amongst the world which is opposed. We have the word hatred a number of times. We even read it in Genesis. In verse 21, this same man says, Do I not hate all those, O Lord, who your great name oppose? It is for the sake of the name of our God, who has loved us so richly. Hatred is not a thing that we admire, but there is that intractable opposition, because these men oppose the name of God. And so let us sing with understanding and recognition of the division that there is between those who do trust in the Lord and those who oppose Him, who themselves hate our God. Psalm 139, verses 17 to 24, O God, how precious are your thoughts. Let's stand again to sing together.
O God, how precious are your thoughts.
Were I to go and pray.
Now let us turn again to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, do grant us understanding of these things. Grant us to know more clearly the great division that there is within this world. Not the divisions that are so often reflected upon of class or wealth or any of these things, but above all, the division that comes in man's response to you and your amazing, such mercy. We cannot understand it, O Lord. It doesn't make sense that in our hearts we were all opposed to your great name. But you have shown us your way. You have shown it to many, and you would show it to many more. O Lord, help us to understand and to hold you higher than anyone else, that we too will resist, yes, hate all who are opposed to you, all who dismiss you. How can it be when you have loved us so richly, beyond number, every thought of yours of good? How can men not see? Work in them, we pray, O Lord. Work in your people to be all the more urgent, to make known your graces. And though these things are beyond number, those these things are beyond description, yet that we might at least try to make you known. To recognize that as we have arisen again today, we are still safe within your hand. Lord, may your destruction of many of wicked men be that of saving them out of their wickedness. Remove evil, we pray, by delivering them, turning them to understand your name, to take hold of you, to reject their aimlessness, to look seriously, truly, at your truth, and to be just in their judging, to humble themselves before the one who is mighty to save, great in love, abundant in mercy. And so we pray, Lord, amongst ourselves, that we would be lifted up, that not one of us would remain outside of the Lord Jesus, but put our trust in him. And even in that, though we may not fully understand what that is, yet what we do know, we will know that we cannot be left out. We must belong. We must be under your mercies and grace. Work in us and your people, all who testify to your name, that none would be misusing you. Today, where people gather in your name, you will work effectively. And that we will be built up to serve you well, to stand, and having done all to stand, knowing that labor is not in vain in the Lord, in our risen Lord Christ Jesus. We commend to you, O God, the work that is done, and where it seems at times to be hindered because your people are imprisoned, or some who even lose their lives for your sake. pray for those around them who suffer too, families who have lost fathers and loved ones. Pray that they might yet be of good courage and know that they have a greater Father in our God in heaven. We pray for every work that is done ministering to those who do not have the gospel, that churches might grow, that you will add daily to the church those who are being saved, that you will prosper every effort that is made to teach and to lead, to give instruction, that faithful men might have the faith committed to them to go out and do likewise. And may this be our sustaining grace as we go on in the ordinary things of daily life, that we will know that all things come under your eye and your care, and there is provision to be found drawing near unto you. Pray for our loved ones, for each one of us here in this congregation, that we will know love towards one another and work it out. Pray for our families, especially, O God, commending to you those who do not yet know you, perhaps some who have wandered aside having heard the gospel. We plead for them, O Lord, that they might not be left out. Do work in them, that word will rise up afresh, though it has been perhaps hidden for many years, that they would come under the effective working, not only a conviction of their hatred and opposition, but also a full realization that yet your hand is open, that they might be received. So hear us, O Lord, to enable us to fulfill your service, both now and beyond, in all things, that the glory will be yours, that we will honor the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we ask that once more that you would pardon sin, that we might be found righteous before you, and all in his name alone. Amen. Turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 15. I'm especially seeking to attend to the passage that we read from verse 18 through into chapter 16, a particular point that Jesus is making to his disciples. Remember, these chapters record what he had to say to them before, on that night before he was betrayed and crucified. But he knows that things are coming to his disciples. And he says, for example, in verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Jesus was going to be leaving these disciples, and he was preparing them for his absence. We, in the previous passage, I think there are very clear reminders. He knew it was all the more important that they should love one another while he was absent from them, although that in itself would signify that he was present in his spirit, which he has promised to them briefly earlier, and that he returns to. It's not just in spirit as in our thoughts, but truly that his spirit would be with them. But remember back in chapter 14, where this discourse really begins, at the beginning of chapter 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He knew that there would be those things ahead of them which would cause them to be troubled otherwise. perhaps there at the beginning, it might just reflect something along the lines of, well, they would be missing him and his leadership. But by the time you get down here to chapter 15, 18 and following, it suggests that there's more to it than just that. He is expecting that as long as they carried his name, they would suffer for his name. It would be his name and all their associations with his name, with him, that would lead them into the most acute trouble. And so that is another very important thing that he is concerned to prepare them for. And as John tells it, what Jesus said to them, there's a very stark contrast from 17 to 18. Verse 17, he speaks of that great love that they should have for one another. And then, immediately, verse 18, but the world will hate you. That love that he had taught them, the great love, to lay down his life for his friends, that he demonstrated himself, and that was the love that was to be continued between them, between God's people, that was to be their great strength. It would come from the Spirit continuing with them. But they needed to be fully aware that that was not necessarily going to mean that life would be easy for them. Such an acute turn of ideas. Love one another, verse 12, as I have loved you, if the world hates you. But in the frenzy of the times that, and events that were to follow, which he well knew, and in the knowledge of how they had been taught to live, this is the way that God is pleased with, this is the outworking of God's word, this is what is good, you abide in God's commandments, and yet the world hates you, the question was bound to arise, why does everyone hate us? And it still comes. Where there is someone who is seeking to live in thankfulness according to what God sets forward, and yet there's difficulty. There are people who simply reject them for the sake of the name of God and Jesus. Why does everyone hate us? What have I done wrong? Well, Jesus explains. And he explains that it comes particularly from the way that the world is. How different Jesus and his disciples are from the world. And he tells them further on, down into chapter 16, by explaining these things, he aims that they should not be made to stumble. He reassures them, this is the way. Knowing these things, you will be strengthened to be able to stand. These things in verse 4 of chapter 16 I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. He's preparing the way for what is going to be very difficult. You want to know why the people of the world do what they do to those who name the name of Christ, to those who belong to him? He's really just saying, take a good look. This is the way it is. And as we take these words of Jesus, let him show you. Look at the world. See the world for what it is. Look as well at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And we'll also consider a little what it means and how he provides to live through that opposition, the world's hatred. So I'm saying, look at the world. Look at Jesus' disciples. And what is it about living through the world's hatred? Take a good look at the world. See it through Jesus' eyes. And the thing that strikes me as I read these words is how remarkably lacking the world's life is in some of the key aspects of life. Certain key aspects of life are glaringly absent. When these things are key aspects, they're essentials of life, we can only feel pity when people are messing around, thinking they have everything, and they're missing these things. Look through these few verses and see what he has to say. He says in verse 21, "They do not know him who sent me. They do not have the knowledge of God." And to live life like that, not knowing our Maker, our God, it's not really life worth living. People think it is, but they don't know God. What kind of life is that? But then he also goes on to say, they have no excuse. They have no excuse for their sin, but that is very closely related to what he has just said. They don't know him who sent me, because they hate him in verse 23. Because they have not taken any notice of what he has done and what he has said. But they have sin because they don't know him, but they have no excuse for that sin. So if you take an ordinary example from life, it happens frequently. If there is no excuse for wrongdoing, it makes desperate men. A chap at work, perhaps, he tries to push the boundaries, and when he gets found out, he tries to shift the blame onto someone else. When there's no one that he can do that, he's left helpless, utterly embarrassed, in great trouble. And most often, when people have no hope, they will fight out and fight back. I'm just touching on these things quickly. They have no excuse for their sin. They remain in their sin. And along with that is that quotation that Jesus takes. It comes up a couple of times in the Psalms. In verse 25, it fulfills this. They hated me without a cause. They have no cause. There's no justifiable reason for their response of hatred towards the one who has come in love, who has loved them so freely. There's no excuse. There's no cause. And when people are left in that state, there is no stirring towards love. There is only hatred. There is only opposition. There is a helplessness, and there is that mad scramble. And I think we have some reflection of that where Esau was completely lost himself. He was in desperation. And yes, Jacob was not right in what he did. But Esau's resort was to hate his brother. And that's no heart to go through life with. That's a heart that only gets eaten up and eaten up inside. Only more and more aggravated to hate. With no cause. You have no reason. Came across a quote just the other day by a 19th century Scottish judge and critic, Francis Jeffrey. And he said, "Opinions founded on prejudice, without really looking at the reality, opinions founded on prejudice are always sustained by the greatest of violence." And hatred is a violent heart opposed to this God. Jesus continues and he provides evidence of their total lack of knowledge of God. How can it be otherwise when he says in verse 2 of chapter 16, "They will put you out of the synagogues. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." What a contradiction. But yet people will think that they're offering God service. Men do not know God. And they will go about in this way, particularly killing and causing to suffer those who do know him. And that's what he says repeatedly in a number of different ways. We've mentioned it from verse 21. You can see it as well in chapter 16, verse 3. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. There is a reason that Jesus gives. This is the condition of the world. And this is the answer to the why. Because they are missing the key elements of life. And it's a desperately serious place of life to be in. Perhaps you don't need reminding, many of you, of those that you dearly care for, who have no time for the name of Jesus. And you grieve for them. You long for them to come to Him. What a serious place this is. Jesus has spoken to them. We know, and it's often reflected these days, that with young children, you have to start at the beginning with the Bible story. They don't hear it otherwise. They start to hear some of it in school, in RE lessons. Occasionally the schools go to a church and they'll hear a few stories. There might be Christmas events and so on. But there are generations which have heard a great deal more. They have heard the voice of Jesus. Maybe not quite as these 11 did, but they hear it because in verse 27 of chapter 15, you also will bear witness, because you have been with me, in their case, from the beginning. Every word that goes out of the Word of God is Jesus speaking, the Spirit speaking, the truth, bearing witness to Him, bearing witness to His works. But He says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. That sin would not be held against them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. They have had a witness to Jesus. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. There is no indifference. Hatred is rejection. It is opposition. We don't like the word hatred. But opposition is as powerful, it is as strong, it is as hard and set. The point is that once you've heard of Jesus, you must put your trust in Him or you remain in your sins and you are left with no excuse. Why does the world do what they do? Verse 21, because they do not know God. Why don't they know God? It's not for want of trying. It's not because God has not spoken to them. It's not because God has not made Himself known. It's because they don't want to know. They have chosen not to keep His word. Back in verse 20. And why is that? I think verse 25 tells us no reason whatsoever. They've hated me without a cause. Why? Because they just don't, they won't, they will not. Jesus is recorded, Luke tells us in chapter 12, 51. Jesus said, do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth? Many people do, because they hear what the angel said to the shepherds at what we call Christmas time. Peace on earth. It's Jesus Himself. That was a message concerning the birth of this Jesus, and this Jesus Himself says, do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. How does this work? That peace on earth that the angel proclaimed is peace in Jesus. It's peace with God through Him, not outside Him. That peace does not belong to those who will not trust in this Jesus. John chapter 14 verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. How? How do you overcome? You believe in God. 78 or 72% of the UK population says, I believe in God. Jesus says, believe also in me. What does that mean? It means taking his word. He is the root of salvation. He is the way to God. 6% of the population go to church every Sunday. How many believe in Jesus? How many truly believe in God? They have not known the one who sent me. Do you realize that Christmas, as we call it, is as much a dividing point as any other part of the gospel, the good news? It doesn't need to be that way. It's not that Jesus will resist anyone else. The one who maintains that division is the one who hates him, and it's without a cause. Take a good look at the world. Let's not hold any illusions about it. Young people, it's going to be really tough for you. But don't let the world deceive you. It is against God. It is against Jesus, the spirit of the world. And certainly don't hold any illusions, especially if you are still there and not in Jesus. But let's also have a look at Jesus' disciples. There are two sides to this. There is the world that hates. There are the disciples who are hated. And I believe that Jesus tells us certain things here that it tells us of the state of Jesus' disciples, which in a way does contribute to that hatred of the world and that opposition. That is, when Jesus' disciples do match the biblical picture. You see, the way that Jesus speaks, he tells us certain things about the world which are touched on, but that reflects that there are other ways other than this, where he says, for example, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. All of these things, where it says that they do not know him who sent me, it reflects that there is another way. It reflects that his people do know God. They have what the world lacks. Back in verse 19, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. The disciple belongs to Christ. The disciple is his servant. He uses that picture in verse 20. The disciple is his witness, verse 27, because you have been with me. Along with that, there is implication of freedom from sin. They remain in their sin. In verse 22, those of the world, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But they do. They have seen, and have seen his works. They have heard his words. That has happened. They are in their sin. But for those who do receive him, there is freedom from sin. It's not that the disciple does not sin at all. It means that that sinfulness that separates man from God is done away with. That's how the disciple can know God. It's set aside. Sin is set aside when you are in the Lord Jesus. And all of these things are evidences to the world that those who live in his name. I go back to verse 21, which I quoted at the beginning. These things they will do to you for my name's sake. All those things that bear witness to you belonging to Jesus. These are the things that set you apart. These are the things that mark you out. One of the Psalms speaks of going out and displaying God's banners. That's great courage. It's going out and testifying to the greatness of God and his deliverance in his name. Sin is a key part of this. to have your sin taken away. The world remains in their sin, but to have your sin taken away, it's an eternal advantage. But that can only be by living in the name of Jesus. And it's that name. It's that name. It's that badge that is the aggravation to the world's heart. The world is opposed to that name, to death. Do you see what they did to Jesus? That's the measure of that opposition. You bear that name. Look at the world, but look at what it means to be Jesus' disciple too. That's the biblical position. And so also Jesus speaks of living through the world's hatred as a disciple, one who bears the name of Jesus. We can see as Jesus speaks here, he was not at all blasé about this on behalf of his disciples. He was particularly concerned. He went over it repeatedly and was trying to drive the point home. Perhaps he was, by the beginning of verse 4, he was well aware that they might not grasp it all straight away, but the time would come when this would be called to mind. He knew well that they might be inclined to stumble, as he calls it, that they might be inclined to break down and to be very close to falling away. So he provides what was necessary for them, these things that he's saying, through this warning, through this explanation. There is something to be said for going through, as you're growing up and learning how to drive and drive a car and so on, and something to be said for doing a course on basic mechanics, that you get some understanding of how a car works to be able to drive it better and so on. Well, there's this explanation. It's not just, well, this is going to happen, don't worry, I'm with you. He explains, he goes into detail, he gives us a measure of understanding of why these things should be, along with the warning that this is coming. And we have a saying, don't we, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. To meet with a situation and to recall, yes, Jesus spoke about this kind of thing. He's given us a way of thinking to respond to this. First of all, know that if you are and you are living in God's name, you will suffer. Expect it. Next, do some remembering. They hated me before they hated you. Do some remembering. And Jesus, Hebrews tells us, bore that hatred even to death for you, so that your sin will be gone, so that you can live forever. Paul says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, to receive, in other words, all that he has to offer. Joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified together. Do some remembering. Remember too, but this is far more about the world resisting God, hating God. That's where Jesus is coming. He says, they will hate you. They will do things to you. But look how often he says, but remember me. Remember what I've suffered. Remember what I will suffer. Remember it's for my Father's sake. How often he speaks of the Father. Just by the way, someone made the comment that the habit we, many of us, will have of addressing God as Father is because of the way that John records what Jesus had to say. How often he speaks of Father in just these few verses. Remember God the Father. And it's the resistance against them. It's their distance from him. They don't want to know him. They want to keep him at arm's length for all his loving kindness. Remember, it's much more about the world hating God. Do you love his name? Then hold strong for his sake. And then in the middle of it all, there is the mention of the helper, the strength of the Spirit, that you can rest in that strength. Know that He is with you, even while you are serving and bearing witness. It is not easy. But I think very important in this is to remember it is for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. He said in Matthew 5, "You're blessed if you're persecuted, reviled for my name's sake in the gospel. Because yours is the kingdom of heaven." There is news this week that two Filipino church leaders have been killed. No one knows precisely why, but it seems to be very closely associated to a very strong, open stand that they took for the name of Jesus in their community. Is He not worthy of our enduring? The more that we keep in mind that He knows what we bear, because He's gone through it, the more we are to find enabling to stand firm. And perhaps we need to be reminded too that is that witnesses, you also will bear witness. This is not a passive thing. For many people in the world, this hatred comes to them. But all too often we are passive. Are we such witnesses as we should be? Are we those disciples that we should be? We must ask that question if we meet with little or no opposition. We spoke of this Wednesday evening briefly at the prayer meeting. I used to wonder, happened more in my student days. There were many times when we would go out on campaigns and we would go knocking on doors, and it was such an incredibly difficult thing to do. And I often wondered why, when I also looked around and you could see other groups, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Everest salesmen, and they seemed to find it very easy. And then it struck me, just this: when you go out with the truth, the principalities and powers, the God of this age, are against you. If you're going out with something else, they're not bothered. They're doing the work of the devil. But where you stand for Him, He raises up His forces. And opposition. Are we to step out more? When you step out, know that you have the Spirit working in you to be the witness. He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness. That will bring trouble on you. But He will also be your strength. He is your helper. What a wonderful name. Your helper. You also have what we have just been abruptly dragged away from in the preceding passage. You also have the love of the people of Christ. Jesus sent out His witnesses two by two to strengthen one another. And I think in the light of this opposition, this hatred, it reinforces what a decisive, what a definite, what an active thing that love for the people of Christ is or should be. Friends, I've sketched out a little of what we find in this passage. Just in closing, to say that I catch a note in the way that Jesus spoke here, that He is saying that you don't need to look very hard to understand what's happening when you suffer for the faith, but you do need to look. It's not all that difficult to understand. These people don't know God, they don't care for God, they hate God, they're opposed to God. That's not difficult to understand how that will therefore have an impact if you go in God's name. So open your eyes. Go with understanding. But go understanding as well that there are much, much bigger things at stake here than your own comfort. It is His name. It is his honor. What matters to Jesus is how do men look on the Father. No one of us likes to be excluded from society, from groups of people. But if you live under the name of Jesus, that may well bring it on you. He doesn't want you to stumble. He wants you to know the why. The why is the emptiness. No cause, no reason. We just hate him. Don't fall away from him. Don't shy away. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is Lord. And goes on, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He knows how difficult it is. He cares for your soul. He cares for the pain. He says, live for me, even though it will be painful. Because there is a joy set before you too, to be glorified together with him. And friend, if you have not yet taken hold of Christ Jesus, you've heard me speak about a severe division in this world. This must encourage you to take a hold of the better thing. Don't go on with that opposition, don't go on with that neglect, which amounts to the same thing. The world is characterized by hatred to God, opposition, negative, a strident no. Is that you? Is that really where you want to be? Is that the best thing for you? Why? Why should it be? There is no cause. Why remain such a part of an aimless assembly? Come to him. Discover that he has chosen you. You come to him. Join with him. Escape from your sin. Know the Father. Can there be anything better? Anything greater? May he bless his word to us now and going forward from here. In that, let us then make response by turning to sing together in Psalm 36, page 44. Very often when we take this psalm, we'll start at around verse 5, speaking and rejoicing in the steadfast and great love of our God. But this psalm begins by setting that in contrast. Perhaps we find that difficult too, but it is still leads to the praise of our God, a recognition of the way of man. My heart has heard an oracle about the wicked sin. There is no fear of God in him. He feels no dread within. He views himself with blind conceit. His sinfulness denies. He speaks with evil and deceit, no longer good or wise. But then we come with the great contrast from verse 5. Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. And some of these words could also be translated as mercy, the mercy of God, the mercy that he reaches out to bring men to himself. So let's sing Psalm 36, 1 through to 7. We'll stand to sing and remain standing after that to close.
My heart has heard an oracle about the wicked sin. There is no fear of
Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.